Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We praise God by singing number 51. He feeds with good the humble soul and satisfies the meek, and they shall live and praise the Lord who for his mercy seek. We sing all three stanzas of 51. We give heed to the reading of God's law. And God spake all these words, recorded for us in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no manner of work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Jesus summarized the law in Matthew 22 when he said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Coming to church this morning, conscious of our sins and hearing again from the law that we are not perfectly righteous in the sight of God on the basis of our own works, but are guilty, hear the word of God in Psalm 103, verses 8 through 10. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. May we hear that and taste that today in the gospel and sacrament, that God pardons our sins for Christ's sake. We sing 363. Lord, if thou shouldst mark transgressions, in thy presence who shall stand? But with thee there is forgiveness, that thy name may fear command. All five of 363. Let us come to God in prayer. We come unto thee, Heavenly Father, thy church and redeemed saints, approaching our Father, our Lord, and our Savior, as men eagerly look for the light of day after the darkness of night. The eagerness with which we come is due in the first place to our knowledge of our sins and misery, to the knowledge that our sins have separated us from thee and are the reason for all the troubles we experience in life. And the reason we come with such eagerness today, secondly, is the confidence that for Christ's sake, thou wilt put aside our sins. We do not come here today as one tries an experiment, having tried this method and that method to see if it will work to relieve us of the guilt of sin, and saying, it can't hurt, we will try going to church also. If any of us do come with that attitude of heart, Father, we pray that thou wilt show them the folly of it. And so far as it manifests an uncertainty, that in thee we will find all the joys of forgiveness and life. Rather, we come because thy word declares unto us, and we are sure of it, that with thee there is forgiveness. The light of thy gospel is that balm of Gilead that will soothe the sin-sick soul. And we would hear that word of the gospel today and see it pictured for us and even taste of it as we partake of the Lord's Supper. In so doing, we are mindful of thy long-sufferingness. Such patience thou dost have with us, that though we sin again and again, yet in the way of true sorrow for sin, thou dost receive us every time in thy house in mercy. Always hear and answer our prayers for forgiveness, and give us strength for the godly life. Patience in the way of our seeing sin and hating sin and turning from it, so that if we don't experience thy patience and thy love and thy continued mercies and thy faithfulness, which is new every morning, we must examine our own hearts and see if we have truly turned from sin and hate it with our whole being. We need thee then. We come to thee amazed at this patience and long-sufferingness thou dost show us, and we pray that among the benefits that are given to us today in thy house, we too might learn to be patient, meek, kind, and long-suffering toward those who sin against us. For we beseech thee, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, praying that thy grace, which works in us to forgive others, might be an encouragement to us to seek thy own forgiving grace of us. And praying, too, that we might use as our pattern and model for how we treat others thy own treatment of us. Then cause us to grow in unity with thee and with each other, in joy that only heavenly truths and realities can give us. And may our partaking of the supper this morning serve to knit us together more and more as a body, of which thou art the only head. We pray thy blessing on our congregation and all our needs, not only in the continued battle against sin, not only that we might in our family life or as individuals live a godly life in the midst of this present evil world, but also that thou wilt remember in a special way all who have particular needs, widows, divorced, aged, those who recover from surgery or face surgery, those who endure pain, or deal with other bodily afflictions. We pray that thou wilt be near unto such in thy mercy and love. Bless our children, whom we have brought with us again today to worship, and count it a privilege that we can bring them, and that thou hast promised to save believers and our seed. We pray, therefore, that a blessing rest on us as families today, and that the young of the church also might be blessed as they worship and attend to the preaching of the word, even though much of what is spoken is beyond their deep understanding. Still thou dost work in the heart of a child to know that thou art our shepherd and dost love us with a true heavenly love. Pray thy blessing on the office bearers of the congregation, that they be given the grace and strength they need to carry out the work of their office in our midst faithfully to thy honor and glory. Supply then all our needs, earthly and spiritual. We thank thee for all thou hast given us, having showered upon us the riches of thy goodness and even earthly gifts in abundance. We pray for grace to seek first thy kingdom and thy righteousness. And we do that today in worshiping thee. Give us then blessings beyond compare. We bring now of our offerings for the cause of thy kingdom and the support of the ministry of the gospel here and of those causes which we as a denomination together undertake and support. We pray that we might bring willingly and cheerfully. Hear our prayer. May thy Spirit's presence dwell in our midst today and in our hearts always. For Jesus' sake, amen. The offering for the general fund will be received. We sing 422. With my own chosen one, E'en David, God affirmed, I've made a covenant with sacred oath conferred. I've sworn in truth to him, my servant, I will surely build up thy lustrous throne through every age securely. Forever will thy seed, in spite of degradation, endure upon thy throne through every generation. Fulfilling that promise, Christ is risen and reigns. Let's sing 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4 of 422. We read God's word in Acts 2, reading verses 22 through 36. Acts 2, verses 22 through 36. Peter is giving his Pentecost Day sermon, responding to those who have said that the believers who spoke with tongues were full of new wine. He has said that instead that was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. And now he begins to explain the wonder of Pentecost. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. We read God's word that far, and we take our text this morning from Isaiah 53. Having read the chapter enough times recently, we read only verse 10. Isaiah 53, verse 10, which is our text. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Beloved saints in Jesus Christ, we have in the past several weeks examined the fact and the necessity and the benefits of the death of Jesus Christ. Why did Christ have to die? Your answer immediately, perhaps, is that he had to die for our sins and to earn for us eternal life. And that's true. But there's something about that answer that clues you and me in to the fact that it isn't the whole answer. To give us the reason for the death of Christ, that we must be saved from our sins and we must be given eternal life, is to look at Christ's death from man's viewpoint. But what about God's viewpoint? Why, from God's perspective, must Christ die? Then you might give the answer, his death had to satisfy the justice of God. And that, too, is true. And yet, in our text, the answer, from God's viewpoint now, goes deeper yet. Not only to satisfy the justice of God, but this was the good pleasure of Jehovah, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. We have in our text the deepest reason given why Christ had to die. In Isaiah 53, the prophet has already begun to note the role of Jehovah in the death of Christ. In verse 4, for instance, he said, Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But though in that passage the prophet has begun to speak of the role of Jehovah in the death of Christ, he indicates there that Israel did not properly understand what was happening in the death of Christ. We understood him to be dying for sin, his own sin. God laid on him the guilt of his own sin. So the first time there's a reference to the role of God in the death of Christ in this chapter, it's setting forth the wrong understanding on the part of the people of Israel. Then in verse 6, the prophet comes to the truth of the matter. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Not his own sin, but our sins he died for. And God caused him to suffer on account of our sins. But though the prophet has begun to note the role of Jehovah, it is only here in the whole chapter that he gets to the deepest cause and the deepest necessity of the death of Jesus Christ. It pleased the Lord. This delighted Jehovah. As we come to the table of the Lord this morning, it's good that we see the delight of Jehovah in the death of Christ and what was accomplished in that death. The death of Christ was not an accident. The death of Christ to save us from our sins was not a means or method of salvation that Jehovah stumbled upon after many a try. Therein lies, in part, the error now of the dispensationalist who speaks of different ways of salvation throughout history. Jehovah tried this way and it didn't work. Then he tried this way under Moses and it didn't work. And he tried this way under David and it didn't work. Not so. Jesus Christ died because God from all eternity determined that was the one and only way which would bring honor and glory to the name of God. The one and only way which would certainly and assuredly take away the sins of his people. We must see that as we come to the table. We must understand that the effects of this death of Christ, this only way of salvation, is that we enjoy now true fellowship with Jehovah God. And we must be amazed and humbled that he delights in fellowship with us. He delights in fellowship with us. That's sure, because he delighted in the way by which that fellowship would be made, the bruising of Jesus Christ. I call your attention then to the text under the theme, Jehovah's Suffering Servant, Jehovah's Pleasure in Bruising Christ. First of all, eternally determined. Second, temporally realized. Third, everlastingly fruitful. The text speaks of Jehovah being pleased to bruise his servant and to put him to grief. The sufferings of Jesus Christ were pleasing to God. The sufferings of which our text speaks, we know well from the chapter, are the suffering of Jesus Christ on account of our sin, which he endured throughout his whole life, and especially, not exclusively, but especially in his death on the cross. To that the text refers when it speaks of Jehovah bruising him. And we remember, having explained that term earlier in verse 5, that Jehovah bruised Christ doesn't mean Christ had a big black and blue spot. It means Jehovah crushed Jesus Christ. On the cross, Christ was destroyed. Not in his office and not in his divine nature. We must certainly understand he was not destroyed in either of those senses. If he were, salvation would be lost. But at the cross, he was destroyed in his human nature. His body was broken, and his blood was shed. It is also to the death of Christ on the cross that the text refers when it says, he hath put him to grief. He made him sick. He made him weak, literally. God wounded Christ, and in wounding Christ exposed the weakness of Jesus Christ. No more visibly was the weakness of Christ in his human nature now evident than at the death of the cross. From every viewpoint, as you study the history of the death of Christ, you say, this was pleasing to men. Men saw to it that Christ was put to death. Men delighted in it. The Jews wanted it, Pilate agreed to it, the soldiers willingly crucified him, and there in front of the cross people jeered at him. Men wanted it. But the text reminds us that these men were only the agents of God. That not only did men want it, but this was Jehovah's pleasure. Children, when you hear that Jehovah is pleased with suffering, with the suffering of Christ on the cross, with the suffering of the wicked in hell, or with any suffering that you endure in your life, let's be sure to understand how we can speak of a good God, Jehovah, being pleased with evil and with suffering. Let's not think of it, as some wickedly say, that Jehovah up in heaven is really bored, as it were, and is trying to find a way to amuse himself and to pass the time, and so he makes people suffer for his own amusement and enjoyment. Like on a hot, lazy summer day, a boy might wrongly, with nothing else to do with his time, decide to throw stones at every cat that he sees and laugh every time he hits a cat. That's not the pleasure of Jehovah. The pleasure of Jehovah is his eternal decree. The pleasure of Jehovah is that which he determined from all eternity. And it's called his pleasure because he delights in it insofar as it brings honor and glory to his name. Our text, therefore, is speaking of what God did in his counsel and in his eternal decree. He determined that Christ should suffer and die. What we read in Acts 2, verse 23 earlier, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And what the Apostle Peter says for a second time in Acts 4, verse 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done, is spoken of now in the Old Testament in our text. It was the pleasure, the counsel, the decree of Jehovah to bruise Jesus Christ. It's true that the counsel of God determined everything, did it not? From all eternity before the world was created, God determined every detail, every aspect of time and of history, so that you might say, of course then, it included the death of Jesus Christ. That was another event in time and history. Just like my birth and my coming to church today was determined of God. And the moment of my death, so Christ's. But Christ's death was determined in the counsel of God in a far deeper way than just that it was an aspect of time and history. The fact is that the counsel, the decree of God, had as its goal the saving of sinners. That's what the counsel is all about in a nutshell. That's what every individual event that happens in time and history is about. The saving of sinners. Bringing sinners to live with God in glory. So the death of Christ was not only determined in the counsel of God, but the death of Christ, atoning for our sins, was central to the counsel of God. The counsel, as it were, that blueprint of God, according to which he determined all that would happen in history, began with his glory, and began with his glory as manifested in Jesus Christ coming to die for sinners. And from that beginning point, God ordained and determined everything else that should happen in time and history. And again, the counsel of God is his pleasure. He delights in it. So that the suffering of Jesus Christ was central to the counsel of God, because there was no greater way to glorify God than by saving sinners by sending his only begotten Son. In that sense, God was pleased in the death of Christ. Because the counsel of God is unchanging everything God determined in his counsel had to be realized, and so also did the death of Jesus Christ. To the unchanging character of that counsel, Isaiah pointed the people of God and points us in chapter 46, verses 10 and 11. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And again, the end of verse 11, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Because Jehovah determined he will be glorified in sending Christ, he must send him. There is no alternative. And that's why the deepest cause and reason for the death of Christ is God's own counsel. Let's emphasize again a little more what I've already stated, that through this the pleasure of God is realized. That pleasure, which we've already said includes salvation of sinners in Christ, we can restate this way. The realizing of the covenant of God. And that comes out of the text in the use of the word Jehovah. It pleased not just God to bruise him, the powerful God who sits in the heavens and he gets his way, he sees to it. It pleased Jehovah, the covenant God, who dwells with sinners in loving fellowship. You know, human minds sit and imagine other ways by which God could have saved us. And we say to ourselves, God could do anything, right? He could do whatever he wanted. And of course, he can. There's no doubt about that. And so in imagining different ways God could have saved us, sometimes we think to ourselves he didn't really choose the best way. Why didn't he just create man and keep sin from entering the world at all? Why didn't he just make sin never happen and then Christ wasn't needed and we still would have been saved in the sense of living forever in covenant fellowship with God? Human minds have to be very careful in thinking that way, lest in our thoughts we accuse God of not being wise. He is wise. He chose the best way. And the reason he chose the best way, that is the way of sin, and then Christ, is because Jehovah is more highly glorified in saving a sinner who is undeserving of his sin than he would have been in living forever in covenant fellowship with one who never fell into sin. A man who is faithful to his wife and lives with her his whole life as he promised magnifies the grace of God. A man whose wife has been unfaithful but who says, I love you still and I will live with you in faithfulness still, manifests the grace of God more powerfully and more faithfully. And so Jehovah, in the highest sense, shows his love for us and his grace for us by saving us in the way of sin and death, and then through Christ. And that, I say, is the deepest reason why Christ must suffer. It was eternally determined. Let us be impressed with that as we come to the table of the Lord. So really did God from all eternity want fellowship with you and me that he sent his Son. Because the counsel of God must always be carried out in time, this pleasure of Jehovah, which he eternally determined, is temporally realized. Now, be very clear, I do not say temporarily realized. I do not say realized just for a time and not forever, but temporally realized. Realized in time. That counsel of God regarding the suffering of Christ began to be realized the moment he created the world. Christ was the purpose of creation. All things were created by him and for him, says the apostle. It continued to be realized, that counsel of God, when God created man, the first Adam, a picture of the second. Further, that counsel of God continued to be realized when man fell into sin, and then God came to Adam and Eve, and instead of saying, that's it now, it's all over, he said, I will put enmity. I will send my son, and there will be enmity between him and the serpent, between truth and the lie, light and darkness, the church and the world will be saved. Covenant is maintained. By preserving Israel throughout the whole Old Testament, in spite of their continued sins, God realizes his covenant in time, and then in the birth, suffering, and death of Christ. But our text draws a special attention to the death of Christ as realizing the counsel of God when it says, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. That is not the most accurate translation. When his soul makes an offering for sin is more literal. When the soul of Jesus Christ, that is when Jesus Christ himself willingly lays down his life an offering for sin, that will be the realization of the counsel of God. It's significant that the text refers to an offering for sin, a term that in the Old Testament is used to refer to the trespass offering. There were so many offerings in Old Testament Israel. There were peace offerings and thank offerings. You brought them after you were saved. There were offerings you brought that showed gratitude for the crops, that showed that we remember some goodness of God in times past. But there were especially two offerings that had to be brought with the conscious confession of sin. The sin offering and the trespass offering. The trespass offering was brought by an Israelite who was conscious that he had sinned. He had committed some sin, not just general sin, not just, I know I'm a sinner, I bring my offering today. He had committed a specific sin. He must bring his offering to the temple to be reconciled to God on account of that sin. He must bring an animal, a lamb, a bullock, a goat. Some of the other offerings didn't require animals, didn't require blood to be shed. The meat offerings and the drink offerings, the thank offerings. This one requires an animal. And the shedding of the blood of that animal pointed to Jesus Christ, whose death on the cross took away the wrath of God for sin. That was what Christ did on the cross then. His death was a thank offering. Three things about that death of Christ as a thank offering. It was an equal payment for sin. God does not accept 90 cents on the dollar when his debtors pay their debt. God does not receive the best we can offer and call it good enough. God's justice must be completely satisfy. The death of Jesus Christ must be an equal payment for sin. And it was, for he died. The wages of sin is death. That first, and remembering in that connection that the death of Christ was more than bodily death, but it was the sufferings of the agonies of hell. Secondly, it was equal payment because it was complete payment. He offered his soul unto death. His life. The death of Jesus Christ was not half of an offering. He did not offer himself just to the verge of death, just to the point of death, and then say, it is finished, and come down off the cross. He died. An animal could not pour out its soul unto death as Christ did. And therefore, no sacrifice in the temple in the Old Testament was enough. Christ was complete. In the third place, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross as a trespass offering was a willing offering. And it's the right translation of the text that brings that out. When his soul shall make an offering for sin. He laid down his life. No animal did that. Every animal was brought by the offerer. Grabbed by the priest, taken the animal is an unwilling victim. Jesus Christ went willingly and laid down his life. Thus, what is central in the counsel of God is carried out in time on the cross of Calvary outside Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. As the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, and he was destroyed in the flesh for our salvation. We have it pictured here this morning. It is our calling to believe this. We may not partake thinking that Christ's death was not atonement or was only partial atonement, but partaking in faith, we say his death was all that was necessary for my salvation. Then our text speaks of the fruit of the death of Christ and of its everlasting fruitfulness. There are three aspects to that fruit that come out in the text. First, he shall see his seed. Jesus Christ will see those for whom his death benefits. He will see those who are redeemed by his death, the church. Secondly, he shall prolong his days. He will live long. In fact, he will live forever. And thirdly, the pleasure of the Lord, counsel of Jehovah, shall prosper in his hand. He will be given a position in which he is entrusted with carrying out the counsel of Jehovah God. The fulfillment of this part of the prophecy requires the resurrection and exaltation of Jesus Christ. The fruit which Christ enjoys, the fruit of his death which Christ enjoys, is his glory and his blessedness, for he is Jehovah as to his person and being. The glory of Jehovah, the pleasure, that which will magnify Jehovah, is that which will magnify Jesus Christ as Jehovah's servant. And so he must live to see his seed. He must be raised from the dead. He must be given a seat at God's right hand. There the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. This must happen to him forever. He shall prolong his days. His rule will be an everlasting rule. The joy he enjoys will be an everlasting joy. But the Lord's Supper reminds you and me that we share in these fruits and benefits. We are united to Jesus Christ by a true and a living faith. He has not only died and then risen again, but worked in you and me his own resurrection life. He is the head of which we are the body. There is a union with him by the Spirit of God. Therefore, we begin to enjoy the same fruits. Christ shall see his seed. He does today, as he sits with us spiritually at the table of the Lord and partakes with us of this feast. He will accomplish his good pleasure. Christ does that today to us as he works in us spiritually the graces that he earned and bestows them through the gospel preached and as we partake in faith of this meal. And our life is strengthened unto holiness, and our faith is strengthened, whereby we look to him to receive all his benefits. Thus he realizes the counsel of Jehovah. Our life being strengthened at the table today reminds us that that long life, those prolonged days that Jesus enjoys, is a life and are days he gives us to enjoy also forever in glory. And because his death was complete, these blessings, these fruits of his death, are never exhausted. The covenant relationship God has established with us in Jesus Christ is an everlasting covenant. And as a testimony of that, you and I come to eat and to drink. Our life might grow weak. Our faith might grow weak. But the covenant relationship will never be broken. For it is the purpose of God in the death of Christ and in the saving of sinners to be glorified by your mouth and in our life. Not just a matter of God proclaiming, I did it best, I'm glorified. But a whole church saying, praise Jehovah. He's redeemed me. He's renewed us. And that must be the effect of our partaking too. A life strengthened to serve him more and more. And a mouth that blesses his holy name forever. Come and partake, beloved, and enjoy the fruits of the death of Christ. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, so work in us by thy Spirit to enjoy the blessings which Christ earned for us by his death on the cross. May we see him spiritually as he dwells with us. May we be strengthened as he feeds us. May we live with him eternally as he brings us to glory. For Jesus' sake, amen. We turn now to the form for the administration of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper found in the back of the Psalter. The consistory has granted permission to Mr. and Mrs. Clarence Kuiper of our Hope Church of Walker, Michigan, to partake of the sacrament with us this morning. Reading from the form on page 91, Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves, secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely, to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that, rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those, then, who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. But on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely, that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet, since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity, which still remaineth against our will in us, can hinder us from being received of God in mercy, and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted his supper, namely, that we do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished everlastingly from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself under the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him, and finally confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, it is finished. Secondly, that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in his last supper took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. In like manner also after supper he took the cup, gave thanks and said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the new testament in my blood which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes, and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same, who dwelleth in Christ as in the head and in us as his members, might have true communion with him and be made partakers of all his blessings of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides that we by the same spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the Holy Apostle saith, for we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be altogether one body, through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore his grace. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts through the power of the Holy Ghost may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood. Yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread. And that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us, and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace. That we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs, grant us also thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper and the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That we may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us. Not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with his body and blood as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. This time, while the table is being prepared, we'll sing from number 283, stanza 1. As the praise of God and saving sinners is a praise that must come from our mouths, so we say, O come, my soul, bless thou the Lord thy Maker, and all within me bless his holy name. Stanza 1 of 283.
Brethren, we pray you to be in the body of Christ. Take heed, you soul in remembrance of him. Cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ, drink ye all of it, and do so in remembrance of him.
Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving, and everyone say in his heart thus, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Who hath not spared his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. Therefore God commendeth therewith his love towards us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth, forevermore. Amen. Let us come to God in a prayer of thanksgiving. O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render thee most humble and hearty thanks that thou hast, of thy infinite mercy, given us thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that thou givest us lively faith whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain his Holy Supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him through Jesus Christ, thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayer, saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. While the thank offering for benevolence is received, we sing again number 283, stanzas 2 through 5. 2 through 5 and 283. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.